I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 22. This morning, Genesis chapter 22. We'll read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Thank you. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We have indicated that our theme this week would be meditate upon these things. Someone pointed out after the meeting last night, it's a similar message that the apostle gave to the Philippians when he said, think on these things. What things were they to think about? The world in general is thrusting upon us things that are not worthy of our thought. Have you ever listened to the subjects that are discussed on some of the talk shows? I hope you don't listen to the talk show, but at least during the advertising you hear what they're going to talk about the next day. Things that defile the mind. How do you handle it when you find that your husband is sleeping with your sister? This is the things that are being thrust upon the home life of America today. The apostle says, think on these things. What things? Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. And then to young Timothy, he says, meditate upon these things. And we like to do some meditating this week. It's interesting. Last week, I happened to be at the National Workers' Conference. And one day during that conference, the subject was the gospel. And those men meditated on the gospel. Why, those men have been preaching the gospel for years and years and years. But we meditated on the gospel. And our hearts were thrilled as we realized how little we meditate on the gospel. You see, we've relegated the gospel. We've watered it down to the point where, well, if you believe on Jesus, that's all that counts. There is a gospel today even being preached. It's the gospel of no commitment. You just accept Jesus as your Savior, and it doesn't make much difference how you live from that point on. But the apostle said to the Hebrews, I am persuaded better things of you, and the things what? That accompany salvation. You know, so often we hear this argument, well, you don't have a scripture for that. You know, well, there is no scripture that says thou shalt not smoke a cigar or a cigarette or anything of the sort. But does it accompany salvation? There's a scripture. It's an all-inclusive scripture. It's a comprehensive scripture. And we can take it into every phase and every nook and cranny of our lives. Does this that I am doing, is this with which I am occupied, one of the things that accompanies salvation? You know, unfortunately, we've gotten like the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not speaking evil of them, but the Lord's Day is only up till noon on Sunday. Am I right? Yeah. Come home from church, throw off your good duds, and get into the crummiest looking things that you can imagine. And then we behave ourselves as we would every other day of the week. Those things don't accompany salvation. There is a dignity to the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that requires holiness of character. It requires, as we were saying last night, an obedience to the word, which is followed by separation. Separation. And just to contemplate the love of God in the gospel. A threefold cord is not quickly broken, says the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. What does he mean? Well, if you take a single strand and try to lift something with it, it might break. But if you can take that single strand and weave three of them together, that threefold cord is not easily broken. Think of it, beloved. The gospel as a threefold cord. How do you get that way? Well, my Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. Now we have the Son and we have the Father. How? By the eternal Spirit. A threefold cord. Think of it, beloved. The whole Godhead was interested in your salvation and mine. It's not a cheap gospel. It's something that we can contemplate and we will contemplate throughout all eternity. We need to do some contemplating now. Some contemplating as to how rich we are. Rich in God's mercy. Rich in God's love. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We have the number three stamped all over the Word of God. But we have other numbers as well. The number seven, the number one, the number two, the number five, the number six. But the number three is a peculiar number. It seems as though it's the number, it's, there is no going back once we have gotten to number three. It's the point of no return. We read last evening that God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Following obedience to the word of God, raw nature itself took a place, a position of separation. And as a result of it, what happened? There was blessing. Why, we read here that the earth brought forth grass and seed and fruit and its seed. The waters were navigable. The land was arable. It couldn't be that way until they were separated. We've read this morning of that man Abraham. It says God tested him, and how he tested him. Sometimes we don't like the testing, and I don't know that Abraham did. We can talk to him in eternity and ask him how he felt during that time. Must have been a difficult time. He'd waited over 90 years for the boy to come along. And then when he was beginning to enjoy him, and there was a communication between them, fellowship, God says, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him in a place that I'll show you. Abraham, we do not read that he objected. We do not read that he said, isn't this a negotiable issue, God? I mean, after all, we could relegate this. It's non-essential that the boy die. Why can't we take a bullock? But God said, Abraham, take your son and offer him in a place that I will show thee. He obeyed, stepped out, and he obeyed in faith, acknowledging the fact that God was able to raise him from the dead. I don't know that Abraham would have done this when he first came out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm not at all sure. I hope to ask him someday. Would you have done it when you came out of Ur of the Chaldees? I don't know. But I know this, that as he walked by God day by day, as he saw God's mind and will and promises unfold for him day by day, his faith was strengthened. It was built up to the point where he could actually obey God in this awful thing that he was asked to do. You remember immediately he took the wood, and he took the fire, and he took his servants, and he took the lad, and off they went. I wonder if he told Sarah what he was going to do. It'd be kind of hard for him to do that, wouldn't it? But he took the lad, and off he went. And the scripture says, significantly, that on the third day, this is the point of no return. It's now or never. You either go back or you go forward. And he said to the servants, tarry ye here with the asses, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. There was separation. And let me tell you why, at least I think, why there was separation. Because I believe that if he had taken the servants with him, they wouldn't have let him do it. They would have said, the old man's gone off his rocker. Let's restrain him and take him back home. There was separation. And sometimes separation is even needed from those we know if we are convinced that such and such a pathway is of the mind of God. He offers Isaac, he binds him, and he puts him in on the altar. Where? The place that God showed him. There are a number of places in the Word of God where a place is spoken of. This is one of them. You remember there was another one. It was a place that Absalom staked out for himself, for his own glory. And he built there a monument. It's still standing today. A monument to the memory of Absalom. In fact, it's called Absalom's Place. Mr. Jim from Ireland, I forget his last name. Who was it?
Flanagan.
James Flanagan was in the Holy Land. And he said to a guide one day, he said, I'd like to hire you to take me to Absalom's place. And the man laughed at him. He said, why did you want to go there? Nobody goes there. And Flanagan said, well, I want to go there. He said, well, if you insist, I'll take you. But he said, nobody goes there. And so James Flanagan went there, and he said it was the most deserted, uncultured, and untaken care of place that he had been to in the Holy Land. But then, if you come to another place in the Holy Land, the place called Calvary, thousands and hundreds of thousands go there every year. He didn't build a monument for his own glory, for he said, did he not, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Absalom wanted to be ministered to. Absalom wanted to be the chief honcho, as we say today. And he built a place so that he would be remembered. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to a place. They were come to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him. It was the place of the skull, wasn't it? The place of death. But we rejoice this morning that it was the place of salvation. Amen. And we need to remember and to meditate upon all the value of what Christ is and all that he has accomplished for us. But then as we meditate on who Christ is, and as we meditate on what he has accomplished, we have to take into consideration what he is to God the Father. I selfishly think of what he is to me. Wonderful. Counselor, Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the Father of eternity. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Why, the hills were alive with the sound of music this morning, weren't they? As we sang that glorious hymn, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. But think of how sweet that name is to God the Father. You see, as we meditate on all that he is and all that he has accomplished, we have to realize that he accomplished it not only for me and for you, but he accomplished it for God the Father. The Word of God says that in the times of their ignorance, God winked at sin. Unbelievable! God, a holy God, a righteous God, a God who cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance or variable, of shadow of variableness. yet God, at the times of their ignorance, he winked at it. Why? Because he knew that the day would come when the Lord Jesus Christ would shed his precious blood to deliver us from all unrighteousness. He would vindicate the Father's character, which is far more important than your salvation and mine. Important as that is, God's character is more important. And so as we meditate on what Christ has accomplished for us, let's remember, and let's be lost in the wonder of what he accomplished for God. He has reconciled all things unto himself. The world hasn't known that reconciliation for over 6,000 years. And yet he has laid the foundation. He has formed the basis for the reconciliation of all things. Yes, as we meditate on who Christ is and what he has accomplished, let's remember what he is and who he is as far as God is concerned. The heavens are open. Not once, not twice, but three times. This is my beloved Son. Can't you hear God speaking with a full heart as he says, "This is my beloved Son"? There's nobody like him. There's nobody to whom he can communicate as well as he can to his beloved Son. And while you're meditating on what he is to God the Father, meditate on the words of the apostle who said to the Corinthians, "God is faithful, who hath brought you into the fellowship of his Son." Just think of it. That isn't only the fact that we have fellowship with each other. Glorious as that is. We come from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some of us from different countries. Some of us have had formal education. Some of us have not. And so, in Christ, we can all fellowship together. But, I think it goes beyond that. It seems to me that having been brought into the fellowship of his dear Son is simply this: God has enjoyed his fellowship with his Son from a past eternity. And in effect, he's saying it's too good to keep to ourselves. Let's bring in the creature. And so as we meditate on what Christ is, let's remember what Christ has done. He has brought us into the fellowship. God has brought us into the fellowship of the Son of his love. Abraham heard the voice of God, the word of God. "Abram, take now thy son." In obedience, he left immediately. The third day occurs. The separation is formed. Does our little formula follow? Is there blessing to follow? Obedience and separation? Indeed there is. God said to Abraham, "In thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." We have that, haven't we? In Christ, the seed of Abraham. Oh, the fruitfulness that followed, the blessing that followed, because Abraham was faithful to the word of God. He was obedient to the word of God. He separated himself from anything that would detract him from doing the will of God. There was much blessing. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau's lineage is given. I think it's about the 36th chapter of Genesis. These are the generations of Esau. You remember who they were? They were all dukes and princes. Or they were the big wheels of this world. And in chapter 37, we turn the page and we read these precious, precious words. Now these are the generations of Jacob. One word, Joseph. Was there blessing as a result of Abraham's obedience to the word of God? Was there blessing as a result of his separation from all that would detract him from doing the will of God? Oh, indeed, there was blessing. His issue was Joseph. Joseph, the most perfect example, or type, rather, of the Lord himself. The lesson that we have to learn ourselves is that of meditating on the goodness of God, the grace of God, the guidance of God, the abundant mercy of God, and constantly asking ourselves, why was I made to hear his voice? And enter while there's room. While thousands make the wretched choice to rather starve than come. I don't know. I was born into a family that loved the Lord, that prayed, that read the Word of God. But a year before I was born, it wasn't like that. But God in His mercy came in and saved my father and my mother. And I had the privilege of being brought up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Word of God. How grateful I must be. Have I an object, Lord, below that would divide my heart from Thee? That would divert its even flow in answer to Thy constancy? Oh, quickly, cause me quickly to return. And cause my heart afresh to burn. Let's burn as we meditate on the love of Christ, on the person of Christ. And as we look into the great future that lies before us, oh, beloved, meditate on this. We shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory, to his own blessed likeness brought. Yes. Not only that, but his name will be stamped on our forehead. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he gives it to us. Oh, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to contemplate not only the days when we're in conference, not only the days when we're enjoying one another as we are here in this relaxed attitude, but on the days when the washing machine breaks down, the refrigerator conks out, the car quits. To contemplate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of crying out, "Why me, Lord? Why me?" To be able to say, in true humility, "Why not me? Why not me? Have I an object, Lord, below that would divide my heart from Thee? O God, remove that object." Shall we pray? Our Father and God, these things are too wonderful for us. We're not able for them. We acknowledge, our God, that it is all of Thy grace, Thy goodness, Thy mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace are our portion. And we pray that we may be those that walk worthy of our calling. Help us, our God, to know Thee better, to love Thee more, and to appreciate all the glories of Thy beloved Son. Be with us through this day. Help us to minister Christ to each other. For we ask all, as we give thanks, in that lovely and precious name, that name that means so much to us. The name of Jesus is so sweet. We love its music to repeat. For it makes our joys full and complete. The precious name of Jesus. In that glorious name, blessed God, we bow in adoring worship, in deep thanksgiving, and in prayer that we might be all that Thou hast meant us to be. Amen.